While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want to be king over them in front of me."
Hi, friends. My name is Dave, and we are continuing today in the Gospel of Luke, as Marion has just read from Luke chapter 19. For a while now, Julie and I have used an app on our iPhones called Find Your Phone. It's been fun. It's helped us track each other on a number of occasions. We can see where each other's phones are as we're out and about, and it's been helpful from time to time. The Gospel of Luke has provided for us a bit of a tracking instrument, showing us the whereabouts of Jesus. In the chapters prior to 19, we see Jesus moving around. In chapters 19, he's in Jerusalem and soon to be in the Mount of Olives. Then Jerusalem, Golgotha, and then ascending to heaven near the end of the Gospel of Luke, the place where Jesus presently is, the Son of God, presently in heaven. Today, we're considering the parable Jesus told as his personal meeting and interaction with Zacchaeus was in real time. Verse 11, while they were listening to this, in other words, Jesus and Zacchaeus' interactions, Jesus went on to tell them a parable. Why did Jesus tell the parable? Well, verse 11 says, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear very soon. Well, why would the disciples come to that conclusion? Well, maybe we should zoom out a bit. Perhaps if we were there in those crowds on the streets of Jericho, perhaps we would have got carried away ourselves with the excitement and anticipation of all that Jesus was doing. The crowds moving from the countryside to the smaller city of Jerusalem with the anticipation of heading to the big city where Jesus had talked from time to time about so much happening to him and for people. Donald Miller says it this way: Jesus' disciples had left home and employment and had followed him through the months with increasing hope. Now that they were nearing Jerusalem, their hopes were fanned into flame. The thought of the kingdom as something now only a few kilometers away, and were imagining that the kingdom would appear immediately. They were standing on the edge of their seats as they imagined the moment when Jesus would be proclaimed Messiah and the power of God perhaps would overthrow the Romans. They were ready. They were ready for Jesus to get his reward and for them to witness the kingdom of God transforming their world. But yet, in the midst of the excitement and the midst of the movement towards a telling of the parable, you can almost hear Jesus' message, perhaps maybe through his visual expressions or perhaps through the tone of his voice. And as we look at the parable, certainly the message is, hey, not so fast, friends, not so fast. We can appreciate how Jesus shares this parable to clarify what actually the new season in front of them was going to be all about. For we do know that while Jesus is in Jerusalem, Jesus would die, buried, and rise again, giving birth, of course, to a new era of Jesus' reign. He would be inviting disciples to experience the kingdom of God, of course, by way of what would soon happen to them, and which, of course, was new to them by what would happen through them. See, the disciples' final shares in the kingdom of God would depend on their faithfulness during this new period of waiting and working for the kingdom of God to come in its complete fullness, which, of course, we read about as the second coming of Jesus. So back to the parable. Who is in this parable? Well, the parable notes three: the nobleman, likened to Jesus Christ, the king; servants that appear in two categories. One category, genuine disciples; the other category, false disciples; and the third category, citizens, those that reject blatantly the reign and rule of Jesus. So let's dig into the parable. Verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So the nobleman puts 10 minas in their hands. Historians suggest that this would come to perhaps a total of nearly 100 days' wages. They're all given the same amount of money, and the servants were instructed to put the money to work until the nobleman returned. And it would seem that apparent that the nobleman expected each servant to give back more than he left in their care. The parable is told in a way that there is no mention of when he would return, just a promise that he would. I mentioned before that I, during my teenage years, worked at the awesome Ponderosa Steakhouse, and I eventually became a cook, and eventually assuming the responsibilities on many weekends of opening the restaurant or perhaps closing the restaurant at the end of the day. During those opening and closing hours, I'd find myself from time to time working without the presence of the manager. But in those times, I realized the responsibility, which I took very seriously, and I tried always to work like the manager was right there. For I think we are all at our best with this type of an attitude. Perhaps this is one of the lessons from this parable. Well, what do we learn about the kingdom of God from this parable? In this parable, the nobleman already had servants. He already had a certain amount of rule, and he already had the other tangibles associated to a rule and a reign. He already had a kingdom. And then there was these things that the servants were invited to do for the purpose of the continued work of growing the kingdom and being asked to do this work until he returned. A return, the servants could be confident would happen. His return was just not yet. So this was, in a sense, what many scholars would call perhaps an already but not yet kingdom. And this is, in some ways, how Jesus explained the time and the hour of the kingdom in his day. John 14, verses 28 to 29, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you, and I've told you now before it happens so that when it does, you will believe. So again, Jesus was with them, already changing lives, and his coming was not yet an already but not yet kingdom. And certainly today, as followers of Jesus, we're invited to participate in this already but not yet kingdom. Well, what does that actually mean? Jesus' work in this world today can be seen already. The influence of the kingdom of God is so real and tangible already. Yet Jesus' promised return will bring forth the full entire culmination of his kingdom, but just not yet. So we live today through the parable, through what Jesus was teaching. Even today, we live in a time where the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. We anticipate the not yet. So what happens in this parable? The nobleman was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the disciple that he sent for the servants whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And there's three responses. The genuine disciples, verses 16 to 19. The genuine disciples had worked faithfully in time of the nobleman's absence, and one disciple returns 10 more and another 5 more. Why is this so important? Good works will never earn us salvation, but genuine faith produces genuine work. James 2:16 says, in the same way, faith by itself, it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So let's consider what is affirmed by the king on his return. The one who had made 10 more is given 10 cities to manage. The one who made 5 more is given 5 cities. Notice that God's rewards are apportioned to each one according to how they've handled the resources they were given. But notice, by the way, there's no criticism of the one who made 5 less than the one who made 10. Being given 5 cities as a reward rather than 10 cities isn't punishment or preference. The difference between the two is simply a recognition that these present real people with real differences in their ability and differences of context, perhaps, and strategies created a different measure of fruitfulness. God brings the increase of his kingdom within his world, and we are asked to be faithful. So whatever one's ability may be, God has a reward plan for those who serve him faithfully. That's a reward for a Christian that we can anticipate and long for. The genuine disciples. What about the false disciples? Verse 20 says, and another came. This Greek word for another describes someone who is different or not orthodox. Here we're introduced to a different kind of servant or a different kind of disciple. He hands the king back the money. Who was this man? Maybe he liked the association with others. Maybe he thought hanging around with these certain followers of Jesus would be a way for him to get rich. But what we do see is this man has no love or affection for the nobleman. He has no interest in his cause. He has no interest in his honor or respect. He takes no responsibility for what he did or didn't do. The false servant says, I was afraid of you because you're a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And notice Jesus' response. By your own words, verses 22, 23, by your own words, I'll judge you, you worthless slave. This is harsh words. I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. As the king says, perhaps this servant was afraid, but perhaps not afraid enough. That is, not afraid enough of the anger of the king to make sure to even do the smallest thing, at least with what he's been given. We read that the money was taken from him, but we're not really told much more about him. The third group of people are the citizens, those that have rejected the king. And this parable identifies really enemies of the king. And Jesus in this, or this parable gets right to the point of verse 27. Jesus says in verse 27, but those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Harsh judgment. If we think about it, the ranks of those who oppose King Jesus' rule haven't thinned over the years. They still range from those who are violently opposed to anything that's godly to those who verbally profess religion but will not allow for Jesus' authority in their lives. And that type of a decision, that type of a person walking on that type of a path, as noted in this parable, creates a wage, the wage of death. So as we zoom out for a moment, the emphasis again in this parable is the contrast of behavior of those who have all different relationships with the king. A bit of review. The genuine followers, they didn't hesitate to act responsibly and were rewarded for it. The false disciple questioned the character and behaviors of the king, and as a result of that was put off because of a very unfruitful following, if a following at all. And of course, those who hate and refuse the king or were unwilling to humble themselves before the king, they pay the wage, and the wage is their own death. So perhaps the most personal and important application at this point in the parable is to be asking ourselves a question. While King Jesus does his thing, which is, of course, is the building of his kingdom, earthly and eternal, what is our relationship like with him? And secondly, are we carrying out our assigned responsibilities because of a deep love and appreciation for all that Jesus has done for us and is interested in doing in the world around us? Well, what's noted in this parable is the actual time of the king's return is not a primary concern. For if it was important for the king to tell his servants when he's returning, he would have. So again, to the parable. Parables tell us about Jesus. What is important to Jesus, the king, in this story? I have three thoughts. The first one, important to the king. Don't lose sight of the king's interest in you and other people. The king called them his servants in this parable. And friends, if the king calls you his own, celebrate that. Be confident of that. Cherish that name and cherish that relationship. Cherish it. The king doesn't call everyone his own, as evident in this parable. There is mention in this parable of the king's servants and disciples and followers and the king's enemies. If you are not an enemy of the king, because of God's grace and mercy, you have a testimony that should be full of thanksgiving and joy. Furthermore, never take for granted the blessing and riches that the king has placed in your hand. Be thankful. Church, be thankful. Secondly, trust the king's character and the longing he has to have a people of his own that he will bless. This is seen in Scripture over and over again and recorded in the book of Revelation, where the heart of the king, the heart of King Jesus, is on full display. How good a day it will be when the events of Revelation chapter 7 take place. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one would count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." What a king. What a king who has a plan. What a king that has a purpose. What a day that will be when that event takes place. I hope to be there to sing and to see the full culmination of the already but not yet, to see the not yet of the kingdom of God. Oh, happy to be living in the times that we are today, but the not yet era sure strikes a chord of anticipation within my heart. This day around the throne of the king will be a day like no other, and I hope to see you there too. And thirdly, work for the King the days and years that you've been given, and leave the rest of the work to God and to others. See, Jesus, as seen through this parable, the King invited others into the activity and work of the kingdom that is reasonable for them. So we need to keep asking ourselves the question, what has God placed in our hands for his service? See, remember, the flourishing of his kingdom is not dependent on us, but it does involve us. But duly noted that it's our good work that won't rush his return, for there is coming the day we will welcome his return. We don't rush it, we will welcome his return. For the King will come back when he determines, and then he will report on the work of our hands. What a day, what a good day that will be. Let me just say, if you're newer to Christianity and perhaps newer to Bible reading, there's a few things that are important to know while we work and watch for the return of the King. There are what many people call different storylines in the Bible that we need to pay attention to. Storylines that are about his servants, who perhaps would be in Scripture as you think about storylines, both Jew and Gentile, the Jewish people. The Bible declares God's love for the people of Israel. Reading the Old and New Testament helps us appreciate this. God's plan unfolding in this world will not circumvent the people of Israel. In books such as Ezekiel and Daniel in the book of Revelation, we read of many promises of God which have been made for and to the people of Israel. This is why we prioritize prayer for the Jewish people. We pray for the salvation of Jewish people, even to the point where Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Israel. The Gentiles, there's a storyline for the non-Jewish people in Scripture. And we can read similar books in the Bible, including Paul and Peter's writing in the New Testament. We read in the Gospels the actual words that Jesus spoke about hearing of God's plan and promises for the salvation of all people, the salvation of Gentiles and Jews. What we do know, the greatest storyline in Scripture, the biggest storyline, is that God is gathering a people and he is superintending a master plan in every country, among every tribe, nation, and tongue, both Jew and Gentile. And we can be confident that every word spoken as a new Christian or a new believer, new to Scripture, you can be confident that every word spoken and every promise God has made in Scripture will come to pass for the benefit of all mankind. So whether a Jew or a Gentile, we are to work for the King the days and years that we've been given. So in closing, Jesus tells the parable in Luke chapter 19 because his disciples seem to be getting ahead of Jesus. They were imagining all kinds of things. The coming of Jesus' kingdom is something just around the corner and up the road and down towards Jerusalem. And again, as we zoom out from the parable, Jesus exhorted them to leave all those details to him, trust him, and prioritize in its place the going about of the good work of building his kingdom with the life and energies that each one has. And perhaps Jesus is still doing that for us today. He's saying, be assured, you can be at peace. I'm the King. Jesus is the King, the one who is building his kingdom one day at a time, one month at a time, one generation at a time, one millennial at a time. He's building his kingdom, and the forces of hell will never prevail against him. And that's such good news. As we conclude today, I would like to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for story. We benefit from your word today. It settles us in many ways. It describes the things that we're thinking, and it certainly helps us understand the things that you're thinking about. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your love for all people. We realize during these unique days and season in which you've asked us to serve, in which you've called us to serve, we do realize that we serve within a world that has all kinds of various needs. God, we realize today it's hard to imagine a world that is absent of violence and conflict and death. But God, we are longing for it. God, we confess it's hard to hope for something that we can only barely imagine. But yet we thank you today for, through the work of your Holy Spirit, drawing us into this redemptive narrative that is happening within our lives and all around us. A redemptive story that speaks of you, again, of your great love for all people, Jew and Gentile. Today, we do pray for salvation to happen in your world today. We pray for the salvation of Jewish people in your world today and Gentile people in your world today. We pray for peace in cities around the world. We pray for peace in Jerusalem and in the Middle East. We pray, Lord, for your grace and mercy to come upon some of the most dangerous situations within your world today. We pray for honor and dignity for all people. We pray for salvation in the hearts and lives of all people, first in our minds, within our lives, then our families, and of course, to the world around us. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.